Before we send the children to the kids' house in Little House, let's do the memory verse. I'm going to ask for a volunteer. I am looking for someone 50 years and older. Any volunteers to do the memory verse with me? Going once, going twice, gone. I'm looking for a volunteer between the ages of, say, 20 and 49. 20 and 49. Do I see a hand? Sam, was there a hand? Or are you just scratching your head? Reaching for the water. All right. Okay. How about a volunteer between, say, 15 and 19? Going once, going twice, going three. Hey, how about anyone? Would anyone like to come up here with me and do the weekly memory verse? Anyone? Okay, you're all frozen. So therefore, let's just do it together. Kobe, here is the verse. And again, let us be reminded why we memorize the verse each week. And that's because the Lord says in his good book, this is King David, "Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So keeping God's law in your heart enables, helps you to overcome obstacles, temptations, and sin in your life. So let's say it together, Romans 6, verse 18. You have been set. All right, let's do that a little bit better, okay, with me this time. Let's go. Romans 6, verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, 18. All right. Now, before we go, let's do this week's memory verse, which is from Romans chapter 7. Here we go. Ready? One voice. Romans 7, verse 25. I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Romans 7, 25. Children, have a wonderful time. And remember, the answer is Jesus. Friends, even though I was born into a Christian home, even though I was raised in the church, I was raised in the church, I was not a Christian until I became born again at the age of 22, 23. I was in the university. And here is my recollection of that time. One, I knew that I was a new person, that I was a new creature, new creation before God's sight. In the person of Christ, by the work of Jesus Christ, in his grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I knew I was reborn, born again, a new person. I knew that. At the same time, I still struggled with my sin. I wanted to obey God's law, God's law, God's commandments, and yet I saw myself failing time after time after time. Now, I share this with you because, number one, God will be glorified in this. Number two, that your faith will be edified as well in my sharing. Here is what I found out. Here's what I experienced. Having been born again, being a new person in God, before God, and in the person of Christ, and yet I still struggled with sin, and yet, Romans 7 will remind you once again. You will discover again and again, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time, again and again, that in Christ, we have been set free from the slavery of sin, and now we have become slaves to righteousness, and therefore, we have freedom to overcome the temptations. We are in this series called Romans, A Journey to Romans, and chapters we are dealing today are about being restored and renewed. I invite you to utilize the sermon outline by using the QR code in front of you. And also, I'm anticipating some questions today. This was a really hard chapter for me. I have read it, reread it. I have wrestled with it. I prayed earnestly before the Lord, help me with this sermon preparation. Would you believe me if I said to you, I wrote this sermon 3 times. I wrote it, said, not going to work. Second time, not going to work. This is the third time, and I wrestled with it. And one of the reasons is, in this chapter, chapter 7, the law of God can mean one of 3 things. It can mean actual law of God, the commandments. Or it can also mean principle. This law is at work. It's a principle. And the third usage of the phrase law of God can also mean that there is power and force happening. Really hard to understand chapter 7 unless you recognize which usage of law of God is referring to. Another obstacle was the word sin. It can mean one of 3 things. Sin, as in violating God's command or God's law, that's one. Sin in terms of its power, its force, but also sin in terms of the corruption, the spread of sin. So when, thanks be to God, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes with aids of all kinds of commentaries and studies and tools, I recognized the different usages of those words. So let's go there. Let's go there. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? The Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, starts with a question. And he does so because he just finished saying, hey, we have become slaves of sin, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, now we have become slaves of God's righteousness. We have become slaves of sin because of the law of God. God's law sends us into slavery. So he asks the question, because you're thinking the same thing. Then therefore, is God's law sinful? His response, certainly not. Emphatic negation. No, 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 never, never, never. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought about death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. This all making sense to you? Yeah? No? It didn't to me. It took me a long time. So here's the conclusion. Is God's law sinful because God's law brought us into the slavery of sin? So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Second question. Did that which is good, the law of God, then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And here comes, starting at verse 15, something you really, really need to pay attention to. I do not understand what I do. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. And this was my experience back in 1980, back then. I says, why do I not obey God's law? Why is it so hard, so hard, so hard to obey God's commandments? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. That makes sense? I do not do what I want to do. I want to obey God's law, but I don't obey God's law. That which I don't want to do, I don't want to disobey God's law, that I keep on doing. Verse 18. Nope. Let me read. Verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Very important. We'll come back to this. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my what? Sinful nature. Another word for that is flesh. That word is used there. Flesh, sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law, this principle, this force at work. Although I want to do good, I want to obey God's law, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, another power, force, principle, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! The Apostle Paul cries out. Victor Koh cries out. And I trust some of you cry out. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I'm going to invite you to read, finish off verse 25 with me. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Pray with me. Lord God, Almighty Father in heaven, you know that I've wrestled with this text over 2 weeks now. And I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit allowed me to see the grace and truth of Christ in your holy word. Now I pray, O Lord, I pray. O Holy Spirit, will you use me to convey to the church and all the guests, the seekers, the believers, the doubters, the convinced, all of us, O Lord, the glory of the grace of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The theme sentence is, I believe, clear and succinct and captures the entire passage. Would you write these words in your sermon notes? In my sinful nature, I cannot obey God's law, but through Christ, I delight in God's law. Let's read it together in one voice. In my sinful nature, I cannot obey God's law, but through Christ, I delight in God's law. That's 2 points. First point, therefore, I cannot obey God's law because of the sin living in me. Look at verse 17. Okay? As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. That word, living, it means to dwell, to inhabit. It literally means to come inside and take residence, to make home, to make house. It also has this sense of permanency. Sin is living in us. It dwells, inhabits, within us. So the law of God does two things here. The law of God defines sin. Do not covet. Here's what coveting is. But it also reveals to us that sin is in us. Let's go back to 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, obeying God's law, I do not do. But I hate, which is disobeying God's law, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Can you relate to this? I want to obey God's law, but I cannot do it. You desire, you want to obey God's law if you are a Christian, but you cannot fulfill it. You cannot accomplish it. You cannot carry it out. And that's because what? The sin living in me. Question. What do you see in this person? What do you see? A child of God? Yes. A man of God? Yes. A sinner and saint, because there is sin taking residence within my soul. Hence the saying, you are both, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, you are both a sinner and a saint. You are declared as a child of God, a saint. And yet, in your mortal body, you have this sinful nature living in you, dwelling within you. And that's why when you disobey God, it is no longer you doing it, but sin in you. The person that made this point relevant and opened my eyes is none other than Augustine. Augustine, after the Apostle Paul, arguably the most influential person in the history of church. Next to St. Paul, then there's St. Augustine. St. Augustine, before becoming a Christian, he was a great sinner. What I mean by that is, when he sinned magnificently. He sinned greatly. He sinned in the big categories. Okay? His mother, Monica, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, she would be praying for the salvation of her son, Augustine, day and night for decades. I'm not talking 10 years. I'm talking more than 20 years. And later in Augustine's life, he did come to Christ. He was born again. And he was a great thinker, great theologian, great mind. And he looked back upon his life before conversion. One instance, particularly. When he was a teenager, he and his buddies went into an orchard, a vineyard, and stole pears. And he thought about that. He said, why did I do that? Because I have my own pear tree in my backyard, number one. And those pears in my backyard were better than the ones that I stole. Number two, I don't like pears in the first place. And they weren't tasty at all. So why did I steal pears? I wasn't hungry. I didn't like pears. I had better ones in my backyard. So why did I commit the crime? He looked back. And the answer he got was astounding, scary. Here's what he said, and I quote. This is from his book, Confessions. I only took these pears in order that I might be a thief. Once I had taken them, I threw them away. And all I tasted in them was my own iniquity, which I enjoyed very much. And he ends by saying this, I enjoyed what was forbidden for no other reason except that it was forbidden. Did you catch that? Why did Augustine steal the pears? Because someone said, thou shalt not. Someone said, it is forbidden, it is wrong. And therefore, the sin within him sprang up. He said, no one tells me what to do. I am my own. I decide what's right. I am my own. And that is the sin. So again, I told you, the word sin is used differently in chapter 7, right? So here, the sin is referring to the original sin. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, the tempter, the devil, came in the form of a serpent and said, hey, take, eat of the fruit. Did God really say, it is forbidden? Did God really say, thou shalt not eat of it? And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the fruit. Why? Because it was forbidden. The sin in them sprang up to life. And they took of the fruit and they committed the number one sin, the sin that begets all sins. And what is the sin? The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, thus saith the Lord. And Adam and Eve, they say to themselves, we are our own. No one tells us what to do. If it is forbidden, then we are going to do it because we decide what is right and wrong. Meaning, they became their own gods. Hear me right. Again, the sin of all sins in your life, in my life, in Adam and Eve, is that we want to become our own God. And therefore, whatever God says it is forbidden, we want to say, I shall. Okay? Question. Think about your own particular sin. Please don't say it out loud. In your heart, name the sin. Got it? Why do you commit it? Why do you do it? You might say, well, it's because A, B, C. But if you go all the way to the original reason, it's because you want to be your own God. You don't want anyone telling you what to do because you are your own. Let's move on. Verse 7. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So let's talk about one particular sin. Now, it is no longer the original sin, but the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's occupation. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's status. Do not covet. Coveting is much stronger than the word want. The word covet is one of the most important words in the New Testament. It's often translated into the word lust. But when I say lust, what do you think about? A sexual sin. But that's not what it means. It really means, the best translation is super desire. It's an inordinate desire. Would you repeat after me? Super desire. It's not just a desire. It is a desire that supersedes, precedes, oversees all desires. Let's get to it. The Apostle Paul experienced something when he was thinking about the 10th commandment. Why do I covet? And that's because he goes back to the original sin, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. When you covet something, that means you are not satisfied in God fully. When you covet something, that means you are not taking delight enough in God alone. And that's why you covet. For example, now, what's really important is when you covet something, we're not talking about bad things, we're talking about good things. Question. Is desiring a spouse, a desire to be married, is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. But if you say, I am so discontent, if I don't find a spouse, I am going to be destroyed. What are you saying then? This is the super desire. You are saying, God is not sufficient. God is not enough. And that's why you covet. Question. Is having a baby a bad thing? That desire. I want to be a mom. Is that a bad desire? No, it's a good desire. But when it becomes a super desire, then it becomes a sin. Because you are saying, God is not sufficient. God's, my delight in the Lord is never enough. Unless I have a baby, I am nobody. What are you doing? What are you doing? What you're doing is you are disobeying the first commandment. It says, you shall not have gods before me. And then you are saying to yourself, I am in need of that because God is not sufficient. And that's because you have made yourself your own God. And you are desperately trying to fill your void. So therefore, in our sinful nature, we cannot obey God's law on our own because of the sinful nature in us. Here's a question I would like you to address with your neighbors. Here's the question. How does the reality of sin living in you, that you have the sinful nature, affect your obedience to keeping God's law? Think about that. Turn to your neighbor. If you are sitting alone, find someone and ask. Answer, engage with this question. Your sinful nature in you, even though you are a child of God, your sinful nature in you, your flesh, how does it affect your desire to obey God's law? Translation, please. In Creole, I prefer. Thank you. Merci. Okay, switch. Let us resume. So again, before we move on to the next point, I just need you to know desperately, profoundly this truth. the struggle that you have on your journey of being sanctified, I'll get to that. You want to obey God's law in your new nature, but your sinful nature is still living in you, though it is dead. It's not like you are schizophrenic. You only have one nature, or I should say one identity. This is Victor Ko, a child of God. Amen. However, sin that is dead within me, it comes to life. You know that word, spring? It means to revive, to re-resurrect. Sin is dead in me, but because of my sinful nature, when it sees the opportunity, when I want to obey God or not, it just comes to life and keeps me in bondage. And therefore, I die. That is to say, do not underestimate the power, the corruption of sin, number one. Number two, it is okay. I've talked to so many people who are feeling so guilty, so down, as if they're not any longer living in the new creation. They're not living in the grace of Christ anymore. They're so bowed down. I have failed again. Take this seriously and confess, repent. But remember that you are born again, a new person. So this ongoing struggle will remain. I'll say more about it in a minute. So let's move on. What's the theme? The theme is, in my sinful nature, I cannot obey God's law, but through Christ, I delight in God's law. So second point, I delight in God's law through Christ sanctifying me. Write the word, sanctifying me. This is a review, but it's worth reviewing. This is what theologians call the order of salvation. Number one, say justification. Say sanctification. Say glorification. What's justification? Right here. Okay. Before I was born again, I was dead in my transgressions, and I was running away from God. I rejected God. I was my own God with a lower key G. I was my own God. I called, I define who I am. No one tells me what to do. I am my own. I am free. Remember that? Okay. However, by the grace of Jesus Christ, I am born again. It's one event, happened once, and it is good for the rest of my life. Life warranty, as it were. And what is justification? It is God justifying you by declaring that you are righteous, even though you are not righteous. And he does so through Christ's imputed righteousness. Again, when I was born again, I was a sinner, still sinner, and yet God declares me righteous, right with God, even though I wasn't in my own, and that's because Christ imputed, what's the word mean? Imputed, transferred. It's like in your bank account. Even though you didn't work, even though you don't deserve it, Christ transferred that grace into your bank account. It was imputed to you. So that's justification. What's after justification? Sanctification. Here's the definition. Write these words. You are becoming like Christ. How? You die to sin and you rise in righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing thing. It's what we call being united with Christ. Once you are joined with Christ, once Christ has come into your soul and he indwells within you, you are united. So when Christ died on the cross, you died. When Christ rose from the tomb, you rose. On the crucifixion, your sins are pardoned. And in the resurrection, you receive the full credit of Jesus' imputed righteousness. What's the first order? Justification. Second, sanctification. And what's the third? Glorification. And here's the definition. You will become like Christ at the end. Renewed, holy, to his holiness perfectly without sin in your glorified bodies. Meaning, in the glorification, when you meet Jesus face to face, you will no longer have that sinful nature springing up within you. You are completely sinless. You are completely free. And that's because you have been glorified in the person, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to stay between justification and sanctification. You see? Okay? And this is an ongoing struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. Okay, now, let's get to verse 21. Then how do we, through Christ's resurrection, how do we, by dying and rising in Christ, how do we get to delight in God's law? Verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my mind, sinful nature, in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I delight in God's law. How do we get there? How does, on this journey of being sanctified, how does the Holy Spirit enable us to delight in God's law? I was blown away when I did a word study on this. The word delight, you know what it actually means? It means to eat together. You go, huh? It means to dine together. I mean, obviously, the translators couldn't put that word in. Say, I eat together in God's law. It doesn't make sense, right? So I appreciate the translation. I delight in God's law. So here's my take on it. You dine together with the Lord. You eat together with the Lord God Almighty. What does it mean to eat together? In the New Testament, you eat together to have a fellowship. You eat together with someone so that you may become in relationship. It is as if God saying, I'm going to come into your heart through the person of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to endure within you, and we're going to have a relationship, ongoing relationship, as if we are going to eat together. And when you recognize that, the whole thing changes. Question. Since we are saved by grace, not by observing the law, then why should we keep the law? If God accepts you as a sinner, he does. If God saves you as a sinner, he does, through the works of Jesus Christ, then apart from you obeying God's law, which you cannot do, then question is, why should you keep the law? Why should you obey the law? In this context, it's eating with the Lord, communing with the Lord. When Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my law. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So now we obey God's law, not in order to be saved, but in order to express our love to the Lord. It's an expression of your delight in the Lord. You are saying, we are eating together, we are living together, we are communing together, and therefore, I love to obey your law. I no longer have to do it, but I get to do it. In my journey of being sanctified, there was one change in me, very definitive, very experiential. Before my justification, before I was born again, when I would commit a sin, I always felt guilty and ashamed, and it felt like I was breaking God's law. He's going to come and get me now. Okay? What you going to do? What you going to do? When the cops come for you, that fear, that guilt all was always there. I broke the law. Justified. Delight in God's law. You know what's changed? I break the same law, and now the difference is, it's not like I'm breaking the law, I'm breaking God's heart. You see the difference? I'm breaking God's heart. I feel guilty, I'm ashamed, but God is not going to reject me because I am His child. I'm sorry, Father. I have broken your heart. Not longer breaking God's law, breaking God's heart. That's the change and the transition. Same law, same sin, but entirely different response from the person within the soul. Okay? So I want to ask you this. So the sanctification is all about this, right? Dying in your sin and rising in Christ. That's sanctification. On the crucifixion, you died with Jesus. And therefore, the life I live, for I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And therefore, the life I live in this body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The sanctification is every day, each day, this is what you say. I died with Jesus on the crucifixion, and therefore today I rise in the resurrection with Jesus. And therefore, I am no longer my own God. Christ is my God with a capital G. You say that, and you die to yourself. And then after that, you die to your sin, time after time after time after time. So here's a question I would like you to address with your neighbor. In your sanctification, as you are dying and rising with Christ, how would you learn to delight in God's law? As you die to yourself, to sin, as you rise in Christ, how does that power help you to delight in God's law? Let's engage. Okay, switch. Let's resume. Allow me to remind you the theme. In your sinful nature, you cannot obey God's law, but through Christ, you delight in God's law. As we come to the conclusion, here's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to really, really take hold of, grasp. Okay. Number one, in the words of Tim Keller, you are more wicked than you realize. In your sinful nature, You are capable of doing great evil as I am, as the Apostle Paul. And that's because we want to be our own God. We break the law because no one tells me what to do. I'm my own God. Okay? And I delight in breaking that which is forbidden. Realize the evil, the sinful nature in you. But more importantly, the power of grace is even greater. God's sufficient grace, His righteousness, is greater and more powerful than the evil in our sinful nature. So take confidence in that. And as you move forward on your journey of salvation from justification through sanctification and all the way to the glorification, it's going to be a struggle and a journey. And yet, delight yourself in God's law. How? By living with Him, eating with Him, communing with Him daily in each day. Pray with me. I want to invite the praise team to the front. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Heavenly Father, holy God, and most compassionate God, the righteous one, and yet gracious. Oh Lord, we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ, Your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for sending us the Holy Spirit, by whom we get to come nearer to You. Now we pray, Lord, that continually, we will each day, every day, renounce our flesh, renounce the world, and renounce evil. And instead, we will embrace Jesus and His righteousness. Especially when we fall, when we sin, when we falter. Oh Lord, thank You so much for Your glorious, glorious kindness and grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.